I think I know half of you people here. They know what I'm. They probably think, you know, you look at a speaker and you think, oh, great man of God, but everybody knows me. They think, oh, it's only Tom. Now, I recently just come back from India with Dave. You probably know that. Most of you know that. Now, what's the name of my, what's the heading of my message today? It is, do the difficult. Do the difficult. It's easy to do the easy. It's harder to do the difficult. It's easy to just sit back and be undriven, should I say, undriven, and sail away to the sunset and go to glory. It's easy to do that, and most people do. Now, I'm going to take Dave, seeing he's not here. I'm going to talk about him behind his back. Now, you think about it. Now, Dave has just gone to India. Okay, now, he had to pay his own fare there, you know, and Dave is not a rich man. He's not poor, but he's not rich. So what made him pay all that money to go to India where it's hot and sweaty? The hotels are not up to standard. It's an awful trip there, and it's an even worse trip back. Then when you get over there, you get driven around in an old car, and you have to go for 2 hours that direction. Then you come back, you go 2 hours that direction, and you preach to people, and that doesn't benefit your church at all. That doesn't benefit you at all. In fact, it costs you. It costs you a lot of money. It costs you a lot of time. Now, in the normal mind, you'd think, why would you bother doing it? Why would you bother doing it? Because there's an engine inside that drives you that says, you go into the world, you preach the gospel, you lay hands on the sick, and you're not going to see any benefit of it. It's even for another church. And you come back and you feel great about it. But people have said to me, why do you do it? You know, it doesn't make sense, which it doesn't. In the natural, it just doesn't make sense. Why would you do something like that? But you know that the Jesus that's in you is rising up. Rising up. And I go with Dave, and there's not much Dave left. Not much Dave left. The old Dave's all gone, most of it. We've all got a bit of flesh left. But I went with other guys. I went with Bob Vardy. Now, Bob Vardy is preached here too. Great guy. I knew Bob Vardy. I was on the mission field with him 36 years ago. Now, he is not financially well off, but he saves all year so that he can go to India for no benefit at all. He has problems, you know, he has financial problems there, but nothing stops him going to India. And he preaches there, and his main focus is to see people get saved, to see people get taught, to see people get healed. There's an engine inside there. Now, I knew Bob 37 years ago. There was a lot of Bob there. There's not much Bob left now. That's what happens. And he's got a smile from here to here. And everything's gone wrong in his life, but he's got a smile. Why is that? There's not much Bob left. The old Bob's gone. The old Dave's gone. Not that I've known Dave for 27, 28 years, whatever. I think most of it was gone then. But the thing is, I think you could probably tell another story. But anyway, that's what it is. We do the difficult. Did you know that the road of the least resistance, the easiest road, is the road that most people take? There's no resistance. The harvest is down the road with the most resistance. The most resistance. Now, I can tell you a story from about 1992. Bob Vardy, the man that you know here, gets on the phone to me and says, "Oh, Tom, there's a, we didn't have a brain between us back then, I tell you." He said, "There's a war in northern Thailand, and there's all these orphans there, and their parents are killed, and there's orphans gone everywhere. We need to go there, and we need to start an orphanage." And of course, me without thinking, in 2 seconds, without praying about it, without sort of saying, "Oh, God hasn't led me there," or whatever, all this. Yeah, okay, let's go. So then we went to another friend of ours called Bob Gibellini, Pastor Bob Gibellini. He passed away about a month ago. Was it about a month, Lisa? But we went to his funeral in Rockingham, and I'll have a good chat with him in the years to come. And he was there. Now, the three of us were there. Bob Gibellini became a pastor. He wasn't a pastor at the time. Bob was sort of an evangelist. I was sort of like a trainee evangelist, if you could say that, you know. We went over there. First, we went to the Four Square director and said, "We want to go over there." He said, "Okay, you got to go to you got to go to missionary training school for 18 months." So we forgot. We said, "Forget that. 18 months, it'll all be dead in 18 months." So we went to my pastor, which was a man called Bob Stevenson, who was a pastor of Hyde Park AOG, which was the church I was going to at the time. He said, "Go for it, go for it, go for it." So I said, "All right." So we went over there and we were picking kids up. We got some, and we rented a house. Cost $27 a month. $27 a month. Oh, US dollars. US dollars. And we ended up getting a man there to look after everything. He already had a couple of foster kids, Christian guy. And we ended up with 44 kids, and we didn't know what we were doing. But one thing that we did know that there was a need. There was a need, and Bob Vardy, he's the ideas man. He comes up with all the ideas, and you can guarantee if he's got an idea, you're going to get a harvest, but you're going to get a headache. You can guarantee you that all the time. So anyway, we go over there, and we stayed there for about 5 years, and we brought the kids up, and we taught the kids English. Which back then, a lot of people didn't speak English. And we sent him to school and all that. Now, we had it for 5 years. Now, after 5 years, the Southern Baptists took it over. Like, they knew what they were doing. We actually didn't. We just did the best we could. They knew what they were doing. And we had a bit of support from Hyde Park AOG. And that's the last we heard of it. Now, Bob Gibellini went to the AIDS orphanage, so we focused in different areas after that. We were always had something going. Excuse me. And what happened about 6 years ago, I just happened to be on the way to, I was on the way to somewhere, either India or Africa, I can't remember. And I was going to Thailand, and I met a guy, and a guy comes up to me in a place called Mesot. He said, "Oh, Pastor Tom." And he looked, well, I'm not a pastor. And he said, if I was a pastor, I'd have a church of nobody. And he said, "Pastor Tom." I said, "Oh, hello, remember me?" And I looked at him. Now, us as Christians aren't supposed to tell lies. And I looked at him. He's a guy about 38 years old, 39. He had his wife there, and he had a couple of kids. And I'm going, oh, I didn't have a clue who he was. And I went, oh, yeah. He said, "Oh, I was one of the kids of the orphanage." I says, "How old were you?" He says, "I was 4. I said, "Of course, I'm supposed to remember you, aren't I?" Anyway, I said, "Oh," and I lit up. And I started asking him, you know. And he said to me, he said, "Well, none of the kids were like," he said, all them 44, they all got together like one big family. And he said, "They're all in the ministry. One had a church up in the hills." He says, "Got over 300 people, all new converts. One of them ended up buying all these tut-tuts, and he was a businessman with all these tut-tuts. One of them was a manager of the Arati Hotel. I can't even pronounce it. And because we taught them English, and we sent them to school." And I'm thinking, the three of us, we didn't have a brain between us. We didn't know. We made that many mistakes. We did get opposition, but we were willing. And we did the difficult. That's why you're not going to get anywhere unless you do the difficult. You've got to do something you haven't done before. What is your heart for souls? You've got to step out. That's the only way to do it. You know, like, okay, we're all going to heaven. Okay, I gather that. I know all the faces here. I guarantee everyone's saved here, just about. I think that anyway. But the thing is, you go to heaven and you'll be thinking back what you've done on earth. Like, you're saved by the blood of Jesus. Okay, we're going there. You're saved by the blood of Jesus. Works are expected of you. You're going to sit back and you're going to say, oh, pretty good up here. Remember when we did, I wish I had went to the football a bit less and went to church a bit more. Or you'd be thinking, I wish I went on the mission field a few more times and not on holidays to Bali or whatever and all that. You're going to sit back and you're going to think, you're going to be in heaven? And none of us deserve to be there. But, you know, your mind, you know, you want to be an asset. My dad had this expression, it's better being an asset than a liability. Now, I'm not, don't take that wrong. There's always somebody upset when you preach and they go out, oh, he's offended me. No, I don't want to offend anybody. But it's better to be an asset than a liability. That's my introduction. And I'm nearly out of time. Okay, well, let's get. I dropped my pencil. You know, there's a place in Asia where they still write with pencils. They're that backward, they still write in pencils. That's in Cambodia, and the capital there is called Phnom Penh. Hey, I've just had this friend of mine. I knew him from, how long have we known Chris, Lisa? 30 years, at least, more, from Hyde Park. And his first mission trip he ever went with was with me. I had a team of 12, you know, we went to the mission field. Oh, what a nightmare that one was. But anyway, we saw heaps of people saved, and he went with me there, and we've been in contact, and he went back to England, and he came over, and he's been staying with us, and he left last night. Great guy, a guy called Chris Bolwell, you know, and it's great to have these old friends in the faith. You know, typical English, loves fish and chips. So anyway, we got the, because he's a bit religious, we go to this fish and chip shop. And he's on a diet, so am I. So we ordered two bits of fish. And I say to him, I say, Chris, I says, there's one big one and one small one. I says, take you. And Chris says, oh, no, I'll pay for it. So I says, okay, I'm not going to argue with you. So he paid for it. And he showed me the bits of fish there, and one big one, one little one. And I was really hungry. So I grabbed the big one. He said to me, that wasn't a very Christian thing to do, was it? I says, what do you mean? He says, well, you took the big one. I says, well, which one would have you picked? He says, I would have picked the small one. I says, well, you got it. What are you complaining about? No more jokes, Tom. Serious. Okay. Before you can get active as an evangelist. Okay, it's good to know that the Bible tells you that we go into the world, we preach the gospel, we lay hands on the sick, make disciples of all nations. Okay, before that, I believe you need a reality of heaven and hell. You can go through life and you see all these people and they're nice people and all that, but every time you see somebody, you think, if I don't talk to them, they're going to hell. Or if someone doesn't get them. I'll leave it to the next person. There might not be the next person. The reality is mind-blowing. The reality of hell. It is a real, real, real place. Bible talks more of hell than talks about heaven. It talks more about hell. Jesus himself spoke about hell 70 times in the New Testament. 70 times. Why did he talk 70 times? I'll tell you why. Because it is so, so important. Not once, not five times, not 10 times. 70 times he made a reference to hell. To avoid it. Okay, we haven't got any problems. We're going to avoid it. Every one of us here, I think we're all saved. God makes it as easy as he can for people to get saved. Even the thief on the cross that said, remember me when you get to paradise. He says, he acknowledged him as teacher, acknowledged him as a man that didn't deserve to die on the cross. That was enough. Jesus says, you will be in paradise with me. What was he? He was a robber. He was a cheat. He was whatever he was. I don't know if he was a murderer or whatever, but he was the lower form of life. Jesus is making it as easy as he can to get people in heaven. What more can he do? He even died on the cross. It's our job. That job belongs to us. Did you know? The people out there, the only Jesus they're going to see is you, 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 you. And even you, Dave. I had to put that one in. And that is a fact. That is a fact. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, if you go around like this, moping, like this, and you really, really look downcast, and you say, come to Jesus. People, you know, people want what you have if it looks good. If it doesn't look good, they're not going to want what you have. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And we have some people in our church. I can say that because I'm not at my church. And really, it looks like they've just, should I say, found a quid and lost a bob. That's an old expression. Means that they're going through hard times and they want everybody to know about it. You ain't going to attract people. Did you know joy attracts people? You know when I saw my wife? 38 years ago, 37 years ago, whatever. You know, the most thing that attracted me to my wife, there was a smile and the joy. That's what attracted me to my wife. She still has it, yeah. And she'd been married for me, so you imagine how strong she is. The biggest attraction is the joy. The joy. If you have joy, you attract people. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. People need to want what we have. I can remember, 30 years ago. And I'm walking down the Hay Street Mall, and there was this church. And they had a cross there, and they did all this play of Jesus on the cross. It was by Easter. And I'm thinking, gee, they did such a good job, this church. I think it was a Potter's House. And I looked at it, and I thought, God, they're such good actors. And the way they did it and everything, they went to a lot of trouble. And then in the end, you know, the guy says, okay. And he looked at a guy and he said, Are you born again, mate? And he said, no, just again. He said, do you want to be? And I thought, they've done this beautiful thing and you talk to people like that. I thought, you've just shot yourself in the foot. Then a young girl comes up to me. Honestly, she looked about 16 or 17. And she said to me, do you want to get saved? Do you want to accept Jesus? And I looked and I thought, the poor girl. I felt like just giving her a hug, you know. And I said to her, I says, well, no, love, I'm saved probably before you were born. I said, I actually go to the AOG church in Hyde Park. She says, just because you go to church doesn't mean you're saved. I says, well, I know that, love. And then I said to her, I said, how long have you known Jesus for? She says, 6 weeks. And I thought, oh. I thought, poor girl. I felt like grabbing her and said, come on, you come to my church. And I'm not knocking any churches down. But there was no joy there. There was no joy. And the guy says, do you want to be? There was no joy. So it doesn't matter what you do. If there's no joy, there's no, you know, people say, one guy says to me, what's it like to be a Christian, Tom? I says, mate, I said, everybody knows I'm a Christian. I said, what does rock melon taste like? He said, rock melon? He says, well, I like rock melon. It tastes good. I said, no, don't say good. Just be a bit more specific. What does rock melon taste like? He said, well, I can't actually explain what rock melon sort of tastes like. I said, exactly. I said, taste and see that the Lord is good. You want to know what it's like to be a Christian? You come to church with me. You come to church with me. As I said, you'll know what it's like. I said, because I can't explain it. I said, you just know that you know that you know, and you just feel at peace. And I can't think of any life without knowing Jesus. You know, and because people think you're a bit touched, and we probably all are. So I'm with a lot of touched people here, so maybe, you know, so we're all a bit strange, you know, because the Bible tells us that. Now, the devil did that. Now, everyone thinks, oh, they're putting pressure on me. You know, I'm not that way inclined. I'm not the sort of bloke that's in your face for evangelism. I don't work in a word of knowledge, which, like, I'm fortunate. I get the gifts. God's given me them, you know, and it's a great tool for leading people to the Lord. And you think, but I'm not that way inclined. Well, I remember in 19, I remember when I was 20 years old. I was 20 years old. That, and I won't tell a lie, that's more than 10 years ago. I was 20 years old, and I lived in this house in Maple Street, North Perth. Now, I played soccer. I played first division soccer. You know, made a fortune. I used to get $6 a game. And anyway, what happened was I was in a house with, there were six of us that lived in the same house. Now, every Tuesday at 9 o'clock after training, the lady over the road would fetch all these cakes. And she'd put them on the table and we'd say, oh, thank you, thank you. Now, I was a backslidden Christian. I worked with the Lord from the time I was 14 till the time I was 18. Then I sort of drifted away. So I'm in a backslidden straight. Nobody knew that I was a Christian or used to be a Christian or whatever you call it. Now what happened was she'd put the plate down and everybody would grab the cakes and we'd run in and you'd grab three or four and run away. Otherwise you wouldn't get any because that's what it was. It wasn't no share and share. I didn't work that. So we'd grab as many cakes as we could and we'd eat them. And all the boys would say, and she'd say, God bless you. She went to a Baptist church. She let us all know. All the boys would say, what a lovely lady. These Christians are such lovely, lovely, lovely ladies. Okay, that's the start. We can all do that, can't we? we can all, we can't sort of go and say, God's told me this, blah, 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 you know, and you can't all be an in-your-face extrovert evangelist. We can't all do that, but we can do our bit. We can make the cakes. We can make the cakes. Now, my son, we had a storm a little while ago. We had a storm, and the guy next door has just had an operation. He can hardly walk. And all his trees blew down. His whole yard was a mess. So my son goes to him and says, "Ah." Oh. He said, "Alan," he said, we'll tidy all your yard up for you, and we'll take all the trees to the tip, and we'll tidy it up." He says, "Oh, would you?" So thankful. Then Tim says, comes to me and says, "Oh, Dad, we are tidying up the yard next door." I said, "Oh, thanks, Tim." So anyway, took us nearly all day. Then we piled all the rubbish up, and it took me 2 days to take it all to the... Now, he went and told everybody in the street. Everybody I come to said, "Oh, you did Alan's house. You did..." Now, the people over the road, which never spoke to us very often, they got to know about it. And now they're getting more and more. They wave to us all the time and all that. Everybody in the street knows we're... Why? Because we went next door and we did... But you got to do the difficult. Now, that was my son that did that. I didn't think about it. I told you, I'm thick as two short planks. You know, and it's my son. That's the way that he does it. Now what I suggest that we do here, Dave says to me, "Now, I want you to preach on evangelism, Tom." He doesn't like the rest of my sermons. He says, "You got to preach on evangelism." I said, "Okay, no problem." So that's what I'm doing. He says, "Just try and encourage people." I said, "Okay, Dave. You're the boss, no problem." And if you pray for word of knowledge, say, "Lord, I need a word of knowledge. I want to see people get saved. Give me a word of knowledge." Now, this happens all the time. People pray for word of knowledge. I used to get the youth, and I said, "Let's all pray for word of knowledge," and I'd encourage them, etc., etc. And this is what happens. All of a sudden, you get a word from God. And now, straight away, the devil tells you in your mind, "That's not from God. That's what you thought that one up." Happens all the time. If you pray for word of knowledge and all of a sudden you get something, that is from God. You prayed for it, it's from God. 80% of the time, people say nothing because they think it's in their mind, they thought it up. And the devil's got the victory there. I can tell you right now. I can tell you right now. I was at I was preaching at a church in Perth, Bayswater Apostolic, and I got three words of knowledge. Two people came up, and I prayed for them, etc., etc. Now, the third one, I said, "There's a lady here that's got this. I said, and anyway, nothing happened. Because the devil's telling me, "Oh, you got it wrong, Tom. You got it wrong, Tom." Anyway, they all cleared up. Then after the service, one lady comes up and says, "Oh, look, I was that lady, but I was too shy to get up." I says, "Oh, okay." But this is what happens. You know, the girl was telling me, "You got that wrong, Tom, you got that." And I'm going, No, I didn't. There's someone here. And of course, the lady comes up at the end. Now, pray for word. Look, I don't care. Another thing the devil is going to tell you. "Oh, I'm getting on a bit." You can't learn old dogs new tricks. What a load of rubbish. You have to tell Abraham that one. You know, you can't tell old dogs new tricks. You can start moving in a word of knowledge. I don't care if you're 80. Or 90 or whatever, you can start moving in a word of knowledge. There's nothing. God doesn't have age restrictions. But you got to want it. You got to do something a bit different to what you normally do. You know, I'll tell you what, there's two ladies here. Don't know who you are, but I know there's two ladies here that just want to serve God more. They just... That their heart is pure, and they want to serve the God. And of course, the devil's telling them, well, there's not much you can do. Now, that's what's happening. And they're more or less saying, well, I can't see any doors open. I can't see any doors open. It's as if God's saying to you, the door's always been open. I don't know who the two ladies are, but there's two ladies here that have got the heart to do more and more and more and don't know what to do. They feel that there's a closed door. Well, it's not. You think the devil's going to tell you, oh, yes, you're going to go here and they're going to get saved. Yeah, he's not going to tell you that. I can tell you right now. Gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit. Fantastic for evangelism. If you pray for the gift of the Spirit, you're going to have to step out. For healing. You know, you're going to have to start praying for people. And I remember one young fella, and I prayed for him, gift of healing. He says, oh, that doesn't work with me. I says, how do you know? Well, I prayed for someone, didn't get healed, and I haven't done it since. I don't have it. Come on. You've got to just keep going, and you've got to keep going, and you've got to keep going. You'll see more and more and more and more. But you've got to keep going. Oh, the devil's at work again. That's my sermon there. I haven't preached it yet. I got to tell you, you know what the greatest thing is? Okay, now I'm talking about words of knowledge here, right? I'm talking about the gifts of the Spirit, healing. I'm talking about all the gifts, right? They are a great tool. However, the greatest tool is love. Now, I got to tell you this story, and I love this story. Oh, there's two stories. I'm going to tell you both these stories. Not Goldilocks and the Three Bears. You probably already know that one. I was in Thailand this was 1993, this trip. I've been to Thailand over 40 times on missions trips. I've been on missions trips around the world more than 70 times. Now, that's all in, geez, and I'm only 35 years old. That's in a long time. Anyway, we had this crusade, and I happened to be preaching that night. And we had all these healings. And it was at a football field, a soccer field. And we had the stage there. And we had a great night, you know. And just healings were just coming everywhere. I was with Bob Vardy, Bob Gibellini. I think Paul Carter was there. There's a few of us, you know. And then a guy comes up to me and he says, oh, Pastor Tom, I said, yeah. He said, could you pray for my grandfather? I said, sure. He said, but he's too sick, he can't come here. He said, it's a couple of miles down the road. We have a car, we'll take you to him. And I says, sure. He said, he's on the floor, he can't walk, he's very sick. And he's got this. Now, of course, me, I said, okay, I'm going to pray for him. And he's going to get totally healed. My faith was this high. We'd seen all these miracles. I said, he's going to get totally healed. My faith was this high. Anyway, I go there, and there he is on the floor. And you know how they sit on the floor with crossed legs? The guy was 92 years old, and he's sitting with his crossed legs. I couldn't sit like that when I was 18 on the floor. You know how they sit? And anyway, we had an interpreter there, and I said to the guy, I said to him, my Jesus is going to heal you. Now, he was a Buddhist monk. He had the purple. But they said he was a Buddhist monk, but he was a lovely, lovely, lovely man. Everybody respected him as being a lovely man. And when you look at him, you could see that that was true. So anyway, I prayed for him. I said, I'm not leaving here until he gets healed. So I just sat there and I let everybody know, and I had a bit of a cheer squad, four or five people with me. And I just prayed and I said, I'm not accepting this. You're going to get healed. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And guess what? He didn't get healed. It's a funny story for me to tell, isn't it? Anyway, I'm saying, Lord, why isn't this guy healed? And I gave him a bit of a hug, and I thought, well, the power of the Holy Spirit might enter him while you hug people. They can feel the power of the Holy Spirit, and that might clean him out, you know. Never got healed. And I'm shaking my head, and I'm thinking, you know, you're thinking, oh, Lord, you've let me down. But, of course, in a not exactly like that, but you're thinking that you've been let down. What have I done wrong? Then all of a sudden, he pipes up, starts talking. I said to the interpreter, what did he say? He said, I can feel the love. I can feel the love. I said, did he say that? He said, I feel it. Then he said something else. I said, what did he say? He said, I can feel the love. Stop. I can feel the love. I want to know this Jesus. I can feel the love. I want to know this Jesus. So we led him in the sinner's prayer. We were there for 5 days. 2 days later, I said to the guy, I says, how's your granddad? He says, oh, he died this morning. He died this morning. The greatest weapon you have is love. The greatest weapon. What a story. Now, out of all the healings I've seen, out of all the miracles I've seen, that is the greatest miracle, and that is love. And what did it need? It needed to show love. We all have that. Because we all have love because we're all on the road. We can't turn back. None of us can turn back. We're on the road of, what does it say? Passed a point of no return. Every one of you is passed a point of no return. You can't go back. No, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. So what we have to do is we have to do the difficult. We have to do what we've never done before. And if you're making an idiot of yourself, fantastic. Because I have a black belt of making an idiot of myself. I have a black belt of seeing people reject me and call me an idiot. But I tell you what, I've led piles of people to Jesus. I can tell you that. Led piles of people to Jesus, but there's a cost. There's a cost to leave. There's a cost to lead people to Jesus. Humility. You're going to get mocked. How many people did Jesus lead to Jesus? Did he get mocked? Of course he did. We're going to cop it. You can go down the difficult road. You can go down the hard road. Okay, passed a point and no return. My dad told me a story. He said in the army, he was in the Air Force, he was in Burma and India during the war. And he was a radio operator or an assistant radio operator. He was only 20 years old. Now, what happened was that the Japanese had come, and then all of a sudden the Allies were starting to get on top, and they were taking the Japanese back. They were knocking them back, you know. They took the land, then they were fighting them back, you know. So it was that turning point in the war in Burma. Now, there was these people there called the Shinlets, very good fighters. They had village because they had the Shinlet River was there, and they were Burmese, but they were great, great fighters. And they'd do guerrilla warfare, and they'd fight the Japanese. Now, what happened was that the Japanese would come over, the Shinlets would be out in the village. They'd murder all the women and children in the city. They'd do horrific things. Dad told me that they weren't human. They weren't human. They had communion to the emperor, which is every Japanese soldier had communion to the emperor, which was communion to the devil. So you think like the devil. You have communion to Jesus, you think like Jesus. You have communion to the devil, you think like the devil. They were throwing babies up, they were spaying on them, they were doing everything. I won't go to all the great details. And the Japanese were coming to this village, and there was 1,500 people, a big village. And all the men were gone. And they were going to slaughter them. So what the commander said there, he said, okay, because the Japanese can't swim. They just can't swim. And the river was flowing hard, and there was a bridge. And the commander said, we have to take this bridge out. And it was during the monsoon, so the river was flowing, so you couldn't get across. You couldn't make a raft. You couldn't do anything. So they said, we've got to take the bridge out because just over the bridge is this village. And they're going to slaughter all these people. Anyway, so what happened was that they had all these old Lancaster bombers with holes in them and all that. Dad always said, they give the leftovers to us, and they kept the good ones over there. Yeah. He said they were held together with bits of wire and all sorts of things. And they had, I think he said five or six or something like that. I get the story wrong sometimes. He told me the story, and I forgot it. I have mentioned it a few times over the pulpit. Now, what happened was people have volunteered to go and try and take the bridge out. It was monsoon, so you got cloud. You got to fly into the cloud. You could hit a tree. It's dangerous. So you had these guys that volunteered. Now, they just had enough fuel to go there and go back. Dad said we had to rip all the guns out and all that, so they went to send him to take this bridge out to save this thing. And they radioed headquarters, and they said, no, you're not allowed to do that. You have, you know, there's no strategic law. There's no strategic value by doing that. Because the guy in charge says he was Christian. Dad said, we were all Christians. We all had a Bible. We'd go to service. He said, not like we have today. He said, but we're all Christians. I said, and what happened was that they get these sort of planes and they take off. There's no record of this in history or anything because the guy that ordered it was a traitor. So all these guys got up. He said there were some Canadians there. He said they were marvelous fighters. And a Polish, I think it was a Polish guy that was there. He reckons they were marvelous soldiers, marvelous flyers, he reckons. So these five planes tried to take off to save this village. Two of them didn't even get off the ground. They crashed. And anyway, they're on the radio, you know, and three of them got airborne. And they're under the cloud. They're trying to find the bridge. They can't find it because it's about 200 miles away or something like that. They can't find it. Then they say, okay, you're going to have to turn back now. You're going to run out of fuel. You've got to turn back. And of course, a couple of them crashed, I think, or one turned back or whatever. I forget now. And then there was one guy. I think he said he was Polish or something like that. And he said, you've got to turn back. You've got to turn back now. You're going to run out of fuel. You've got to turn back. He said, oh, I found the river. If I follow the river, I'll find the bridge. He says, it doesn't matter. You've got to turn back. You've got to turn back. And this guy said, no, I'm not turning back. He said, I've passed the point of no return. He gave his life. He took the bridge out. Japanese didn't cross the bridge. His last words, and the radio operator there, the assistant radio operator, was a guy called Jack Locker, my father. Past the point of no return. But it cost him. Now, you guys here, every one of you here, I can tell you now, you're past the point of no return. Every one of you, you're past that point. It's time to get busy now. It's time to get busy. Amen? Father God, I pray, Lord, that a spirit of boldness would fall over this congregation, Lord. The spirit of boldness would fall over this congregation. I pray, Father God, that everyone that leaves, Lord, leaves different, Father. I pray, Father, that there's more Jesus and less of themselves, Lord. I commit it to you, Father, because I know you answer prayer. I know you love your children, and I know you love the unsaved, Father. I commit it to you, Lord, and I give you all the glory, and we love you, and we praise you. Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if anybody, as we close, if there's anybody who wants prayer, just come up the front. I didn't make it one of these meetings where I pull people out because I wanted to do what I was told by Dave. Okay. Dave.